I'm going to set my watch up here to time it. What a privilege to be able to invited to come here this morning. Just out of curiosity, I looked at Jennifer's and my emails to see exactly when this all started. It was actually back in March of last year. When Jennifer first contacted me and said, "Hey, would you come and speak?" And I went, "Ooh, this time of year is not good for me, you know, because of camp and everything else." So she contacted me a few months ago, and I said, "Yes, let's do that." Of course, a lot of things have happened in my life and in the life of this church in the last few months, and I'm mindful of that as I come to speak, and still consider it a privilege to be able to be asked to come here, and it's pretty amazing. Sometimes I wonder, how did I ever get here? My pastor, Bob Yalberg, for years used to say that he felt like a turtle on a fence post. If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there all by himself. And I feel that way sometimes. You have to excuse me. I got a little bit of a raspy throat this morning. I think it's sort of interesting that Chris was talking about getting sidetracked. Because as I was thinking about my message, I was thinking, what would be a good analogy? And this whole issue of staying on track came to my mind like a train. A train is a very powerful tool, instrument, vehicle, but it's got to stay on track. When I was growing up, I always wanted to, because I had train tracks at home, I always wanted to be an engineer. In fact, I even went to college, Purdue University, study engineering. I thought, okay, if I want to be an engineer, I better start studying engineering. So, actually, I did start at Purdue in engineering and realized right away that was not my forte. I went through two or three majors before I graduated, and that and the Vietnam War kept me on track for a while, kept me focused on education. I grew up not too far from here. My family lived on Reed Street. My dad had a hardware store on Oxford for years ago. I mean, before anybody's time, except for maybe a few of us in this room. Yeah, that's why I was sitting over there with you guys. My dad had a hardware store on Oxford, and we lived in a house right behind it. It's a beautiful environment for me to be brought up in, because I went to Bethlehem Lutheran Church School, went to parochial school, would walk home, you know, get changed, and walked across the alley into the back room of my dad's hardware store, where my mom and dad were working. And it was sort of a neat environment. It was close. It was, safe. Things were safer back then. I grew up going to school at a parochial school. Felt like I knew God even when I was younger. And then I went to camp. Summer camp. Camp Luther Haven. And I'll never forget one of the first nights of the first week, the first summers I was ever there. They said, "Okay, would all campers meet down by the little chapel, little bleacher area down by the pond, by the lake?" So we all went down there, and I remember exactly where I was sitting on these little wooden benches overlooking across and a great big fire in a fire pit, a great big bonfire. I mean, the flames are like overlooking this lake. And this guy gets up. They announced that this guy was going to minister in music. So he got up, and I went, this guy couldn't be the guy that's going to be ministering. He had shorts and t-shirt on, not a robe. You know, I was used to the robe. And then he carried this instrument that I've never seen anybody use in worship before, a guitar. I went, wow. It wasn't an organ. It was a guitar. And instead of singing hymns, he sang choruses. And he started inviting the presence of God through this music. I went, what is he doing, you know? And then he invited all of us to join him. And as I did, for the first time in my life, I sensed the presence of God. Wow. Brand new reality to me. The presence of God. And I sensed him right there. just as I did just a few minutes ago as we were singing songs. Anybody sense the presence of God as we're singing those worship songs? Oof. What it is, I don't know, but He's here. He was here this morning as we praise Him. Excuse me. He does. He shows up. God reveals Himself as we worship Him. He lives in the presence of His people, and certainly He did today, and I appreciate that. We were singing this song, "Let the ancient words open our hearts. Let those ancient words impart into our lives. It would change me, it would change you." Ancient words out of the Word of God change us. This morning I want to talk about the truth because of the fact that for years I followed the truth, at least until I was about 15. And then I started to get sidetracked. The things of this world started to sidetrack me away from the truth. And before you know it, when I was about 22, I was so far off track. It started when I was 15. Just started to experiment with the truth of the world, you know, the desires of the flesh, you know, the pride of life. And it got me off track. By the time I was 22, 23, I was living in a ski resort, had graduated from college, did not know what I wanted to do with my life, ended up in a ski resort. And as I look upon it now, those decisions that I made were not made based upon the truth. They were actually based on what I can now look at as a demonic intervention. Things started coming into my life. I started reading horoscopes, using Ouija boards. When I got out in California, actually I headed there in order to study and to experience some of the high energy fields that we had heard about back in the 60s. About being, you know, it was really strange. But I started studying these things. Ended up actually being mentored by a witch and started getting into black magic and some of the witchcraft. But about the age of 23, 24, I entered into this phase in my life, which I believe was God-ordained. I started going into depression. Even though I had everything that the flesh desired, living in a ski resort, everything that the flesh desired was there. But still, I was growing emptier and emptier and emptier. And I felt so wanting because there wasn't something in my life that I was missing, couldn't figure it out. And I started to understand that I needed a search for God. And I was studying Eastern religions, and certainly I was studying little g gods, but there was something that was radically missing in my life. I lived in Breckenridge and worked in Keystone, and one night when I was traveling between Keystone and Breckenridge heading home, it was about a 20-minute drive, but you go over this little mountain pass, they call it Swan Mountain Pass. And along that 20-minute drive, there was one little place you could turn off and park, one of those scenic overviews, and they had a little path that went through a little mini forest right there between the road and the lake, Lake Dillon. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that part of the country, but it was just gorgeous. It was a full moon that night, and this night that I changed my life. There was a full moon, which means that on snow-covered mountains, you can see for miles, even at night. And it was beautiful. I walked out there, and it was just amazingly gorgeous. But it was that time in my life in which I was really hungry for something. I wasn't even sure what it was. But I knew that I needed to be searching for God. And I was starting to doubt that it was the gods that the Hindus worshipped. But I called out to God that night. I remember it very distinctly, standing there overlooking this beautiful view. And I said, "Who are you, God?" And I said a little bit louder, "Who are you, God? Who are you, God?" I felt this hunger to know the truth, who He really was. I was empty, but I was a little hopeful at that time. I'm not quite sure why, but I remember something happened right after that that answered that question, who He was. Because when I turned around and I looked up in the sky, the answer came. Something that I've never heard about before. Nobody's ever heard of this happening before. I haven't experienced it, either before or after. But it was a phenomenon that it was like God spoke to me. Just over the next little rise, there was the city or the town of Keystone, and there was a new restaurant that was opening up. And they used to use these big spotlights to announce these openings, you know, and the guy was there, and and the spotlights would just shine up in the sky, and everybody around would be able to see it. They don't do that too much anymore, but they used to do that for years. That night, I had noticed before getting out of the car that thing was going, I knew the restaurant that it was grand opening, because I had I was a part of that community. So, but when I turned around, that spotlight was no longer doing this. It was pointing straight up. I don't know if the operator had to go to the bathroom or what, but it was stopped, and it was pointing straight up. And it's rare that you see it. It's pointing just straight up. But that night, that moment, it was pointing straight up. And the sky was perfectly clear. I remember seeing the stars. The full moon was out. But that night, that beam went straight up, and I'm not quite sure exactly what happened, but apparently there was a vapor barrier that the light pierced. But when it pierced it, it also diffused the light, and it made a perfectly horizontal light beam. It was a perfect cross. I was reminded about this as I was talking to Elaine about this last night. She said, "You should have had a cell phone. Take a photo." I said, "Elaine." She goes, "Oh, yeah." Long before cell phones. I don't even know if I had a camera back then. I remember my first good camera. It was about 5 years after that situation. Which sort of shows you how old I am. We discussed this on the Narthex a little bit ago. I went, "Wow." I said, "It's you. It's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He is a true God." And all of a sudden, my slate of all these little truths that I was pursuing, all these little facts, all these little gods, all these little Hindu gods, all of Zen Buddhism and transcendental meditation and all this witchcraft, all of a sudden everything went, "Jesus." I said, "It's Jesus. It's you, God." I had gotten off track. I was way out in the desert, in the wilderness. Trains should not be off track. It's okay for four-wheel drives to be out in the wilderness and in the mountains. Trains not. No. You got to stay on track. Trains do not do well off these narrow, solid railroad tracks. Have you ever noticed a railroad track bed, how solid it is? I mean, and they work hard to keep it solid. Why? Those trains need to stay on those tracks. I'm recently reminded about this whole situation when I was probably 12 years old. My uncle had tomato farms, and he would allow me. Well, I worked on the farm when I was like 12 and 13 years old, and he allowed me to drive the truck from the fields to the farm full of a truck full of hampers of tomatoes that the migrant workers would. I mean, I was sitting there going, "I've never driven," and he let me drive this 30-year-old truck. It was probably a 1945-year-old truck. And I drive it down this asphalt blacktop road. And it was really strange because it was sort of crowned. And back then, the steerings weren't as good as they are now. So, like, you had to stay right in the middle of the road, because if you get over a little bit, it would go like that. Or, whoa, and it sounded like I was always fighting it. And I had these hampers on the back going, "I'd better not spill these things." That's sort of the way truth is. It's so easy to get off track. I've done it so many times. And even today, my prayer is that I don't. I was spending some time with the Lord this morning, and see if I can get this verse up real quick. I think I cleared it. But in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Look at my heart, God, and see if there's anything evil that's inside of me." That's my desire today, is to see if there's anything evil inside of me. So where did this whole issue of truth and us being able to so easily get off track, where does that come from? It came from the beginning. I mean, right from the beginning of time, the deceiver came along, and right from the beginning, he tried to get mankind off track. And he certainly did, of course. In the garden, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And that today is a thing that continues to wear on our hearts and so many hearts of people around the world. Did God really say this? Did He really mean this? You know? When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Verse 6. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. When Eve and Adam took a bite of that apple, humanity took a hard right, or should I say hard left, off track. From then on, we've been fighting with staying true to the truth. Just a few centuries later, Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And like today, and even us believers, the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation, continued to get off track. And Jeremiah was faced with the knowledge and understanding what truth was and where they were going and how they were getting off track. And God comes to Jeremiah and he says this. He says, "Go up," Jeremiah 5:1. "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around. Consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person," this is amazing, "if you can find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth," and that's not necessarily knowing all the truth, but just has a desire to seek the truth, "what will he do? What will God do if Jeremiah could find one person that would even be seeking the truth?" He says, "I will forgive their city." Wow. "I will forgive the whole city if you can find one person that was just seeking the truth." That's how important truth is to the Lord. And why it's so important for us to study the truth and know the truth. Jesus came along. He defined the truth. Truth was important to Jesus. In Mark 12:14, religious leaders came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." Mark 12:14. "You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Even religious leaders who were not known for necessarily seeking the total truth at that time recognized that Jesus was so excited about the truth. Truth was so important that they recognized that in Jesus. Jesus explained the importance of knowing the truth. John 8:31-33. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He actually sort of separated who were going to be his disciples and who weren't. Those that really sought the truth would set them free. And then there's everybody else. That's why it's so important for us to seek the truth. Our lives are made holy as we come to know His truth by studying His Word, which is truth. I don't know what it is about the Word of God. Sometimes, you know, you open it up thinking that you're going to find something. And I don't know about if you guys do this, but all of a sudden you read something in His Word and somehow it magically changes, if I can use the word magically, supernaturally changes our attitude, changes our perspective. It reminds us of what God did for us through Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ. And we have to do that on a regular basis. I am really convinced that we are people with poor memories. And we usually grasp the truth that has been placed in us in the last 24 hours. If I watch too much TV, I don't watch a lot of TV. I watch one show, Blue Bloods. Anybody have Blue Blood? Yeah, all right, okay. Yeah, season premiere last Friday night. Yeah, I saw it. I was there. I like that show. That's the only show that I watch except for the news, all right? But if I watch too much, what happens? Even to watch the news, I just get anxious and angry and worried and concerned. I have to go back to the Word. You know, some people are very concerned about the direction of politics and the nation. I am too, but we got to remember the Word of God. If you read the Word, you realize nations come and go. Cultures come and go. Who of us, even us Americans, should think that this country is going to last forever? Who of us think that this country is going to continue to be a Christian nation? It's never happened before, right? There's been some nations that have lasted for centuries, but how many nations have ever stayed true to the Christian message? I can't remember. I don't know of any. I went to a big conference in Kansas City with the International House of Prayer and YWAM. Whew, amazing ministry, but people, they had 3,500 people from all over the world. They had speakers that were international speakers, people that have traveled the world. And the one thing that really I remember is this statement, and that is that almost every nation or every part of the world right now is moving towards Christ. The countries, the cultures, the nations are moving closer and closer to Christ, little at a time. South Korea, China, South America, Africa, okay? Even among the Muslims, they say that there have been more movements in the Muslim world towards Christianity, more in the last 20 years than the previous 1,800 years. It's been amazing. Statistically, that's true, except for the Northern Europe and America. Everybody else, North America and North Europe, everybody else, all the other countries, Christianity is really starting to build. Nation with the fastest growing body of Christ. Anybody know? China. Woo! South Korea. Amazing. Have you ever met any South Koreans full of Jesus? Watch out. That is amazing. Okay. Jesus came. One of his main purposes, what? It's to proclaim the truth. He told Pilate, what did he say? John 18:37. Jesus says, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. I read that this last week as I studied that. So I went, what? Of all the things that you would think, you know, you would say quickly to the response, why did Jesus come? This was not first of my list until the other day when I read this. To testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So if you're really pursuing the truth, you will listen to Jesus. You will understand what he's saying. That's why it's so important for us to what? Pursue Jesus. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be taken care of. Jesus said, seek me first. Jeremiah 29:11-14, of course, famous verse. What does it say? He says, seek me, what? With all of your heart. When you do, you will find me. Or some version says, I will be found by you. Right? It's like he goes and hides. You know, come and seek me. And when you seek me, you'll find me. And then I will deliver you out of the land I exiled you into. I love that. I work with prisoners. That's one of my favorite verses to tell them. You guys, you're in prison. So God is seeking you. God is seeking you for you to seek him. And if you do, you will be delivered. Not only from the physical cell that you're in, but more importantly, from the mental, emotional, spiritual cell that we all find ourselves in when we're disobedient to God. It's amazing how many men, when they come to know Christ in prison, all of a sudden, prison doesn't sound so bad. There's some guys who say, hey, this is okay. I'm all right. I'm growing. I'm maturing. I'm getting prepared for when I get out. Woo! Wow, what a great attitude. Bring it on. Jesus says, what are the most important? He says what? He says, I am the way. I am the truth. John 14:6, very famous verse. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Important facts about the truth. First of all, truth is not relative, okay? Sometimes in our culture today, a lot of times you hear this whole issue of relativity, you know? Truth is relative. It depends upon what you think about truth. Whew, that is the biggest lie from the pit of hell. And it smells like smoke, like one pastor used to say. It does. That's what I used to believe. Okay? That's what got me into trouble. That's what emptied me of anything that was good. I believe that lie. Just like opening up a spigot on the side and all of this, everything good flowed out of me. When I became a Christian, I shut that spigot off and said, I'm not going to listen to those lies anymore. I used to read books on transcendental meditation or Eastern religions, and I would go, wow, that's true, that's true, that's true. I rip off a whole page. I go, that's not true. So even then, God started to separate what was true and what was not true. Chuck Todd on Meet the Press. You guys know Meet the Press. Sunday morning is probably going on right now. Secular TV newscaster. Chuck Todd was talking about elections and politicians. No way, I'm not going to get into that. But he said this. I went, what? I videotaped it. I was watching it. I was videotaping it. And so I rewound it. You know, what? He said it. He said, we are in a post-truth world. If he only really understood the depth of that. We are. The world is moving away from truth. The United States is moving away from truth, just like other countries have in the past. We are moving away from truth. You know? For years, to some degree or another, this country understood the truth and they embraced the truth. We are moving away from the truth. Was it Bono the other day said that America was the best idea the world ever had? Wow. That's coming from a foreigner, all right? And I went, it's true, it was. America was a good idea. But we're moving away from that good idea real quickly. Interesting fact. A few years ago, I found out that my great-grandfather, my parents were born in Adams County, on farms, German Lutheran community, 100% Germans, 100% Lutherans. I grew up in a world that was Lutheran, okay? I found out recently, he believed that God did not understand English. Wow. What happened? Somehow, somebody shipwrecked or sidetracked or derailed his idea of what Christianity was. You know, maybe he did. Maybe the culture that he lived in did. Maybe, I don't know, but I'm just so glad that I have found out that God only understands English. I'm kidding. Truth does not have fuzzy edges. Next point. Fuzzy edges. Truth is very distinct. We don't know truth. We don't know total truth. But truth does not have fuzzy edges. Truth is very distinct. Okay? So many times cults substitute men's reason for God's word. They change scripture to suit their agenda. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're so close to the truth, but they're missing the most important truth. Anybody know what the most important truth that most Jehovah's Witnesses and most Mormons miss? Anybody? Jesus is God. They might believe that he's the Son of God. They might believe that he's even Lord or even pay the sacrificial price for us. But they do not believe that Jesus is God. They're just a little bit off track. Does that make a difference? Absolutely. Not only in this life, but more importantly, in the next life. And for those that they communicate their message to, it makes a big difference. Because at the end of this life, if they do not believe that Jesus is God, if they do not believe that there is an eternity that our fate in eternity will be determined by what we think about who Jesus is. Okay? If we do not believe that Jesus is God, that everything that He did on the cross doesn't mean anything. His blood shed for us is null and void. And the victory that we receive through what Christ did on the cross is empty. We think we might be victorious until the end of our life. What are the consequences of us not building our life on the truth? And I'll end with this. When we believe the truth, when we embrace the truth, it's like that train on that track. We can be assured of our safety. We can be assured of our destiny. We can be sure that we'll reach the goal ahead. We can be assured that the love and the joy and the peace that we have in this life that we receive from knowing Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and walking in accordance with the Word of God, that love, joy, and peace is real. And that we can make it through those difficult times, as we were talking a little bit earlier. How having that righteousness allows us to get over those difficult times in our life. But maybe more importantly, certainly not only important, but more importantly, is that when we get to the end of this life, we will not be disappointed. As many people will be who base their life on something other than what is true. For the last 10, 15, maybe 20 years, I've discovered a Bible verse that's really scary. It's Matthew 7:21. Some of you guys know it. If you turn to that now, we'll end our time. Matthew 7. Jesus warns us. Big warning. He's talking to the group of people that are following him. Matthew 7:21. You see, there's a growing group of denominations, churches, church leaders that are taking the church and finding these little tracks that go off the truth. And it very concerns me. As a matter of fact, there was at least one or two of these theologians that I used to admire and listen to and even use their material. But I realize now that they are actually starting to embrace the form of mysticism that I was embracing back in the 60s and 70s, you know? I listen to them and I'm going, wait, that sounds real familiar. It's the stuff that I would read in those books by men and women that were studying Zen Buddhism and Hinduism. Sometimes in their effort to love everyone, they throw out the biblical warnings about what's going to happen in the future and even eternal things. And they even want to wipe out hell and the existence of eternal punishment. Jesus warns us about those guys. Verse 15, Matthew 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. And then, verse 21, the one that I need to read every day. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. You away from me, you evildoers. These people that he's talking to are ones that knew how to cast out demons, how to even prophesy, how to preach, how to perform miracles. But still, they did not know Jesus. In the verses before that, Jesus talks about obeying. Not only obeying, but also knowing him. He said, I never knew you. Verse 23. What was the problem? He said, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You did not know me. You did not know the truth. And because you did not know the truth, you did not know me. No matter what you did, it does nothing for your assurance of heaven. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation. That train had its foundation on the track. That house that was being built has a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In my mid-20s, my house crashed. There was nothing there. The storms hit, and I had nothing. And I realized that I needed to rebuild. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. I'm going to end with that. I looked that up just a few minutes ago. I'm going to look it up on my handy-dandy little Bible on my phone. 139, 23 through 24. This is my cry today for my heart. I have nothing. Excuse me. 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. My prayer today is not only for you, but for me, for all of us. God, lead me in the way. I want to know the truth. Clear the slate. Clear the board. Take everything out of my life that has nothing to do with you, has nothing to do with your word, has nothing to do with Jesus. I want to seek him with all my heart. I want to know him as the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to tell others about it. He's good. He heals. He changes. Just like we sang in that song just a few minutes ago. Our hearts are changed as we seek him with all of our hearts. This morning, I received a text from Africa on WhatsApp. It's an international texting service. And it was a photo of a guy named Auburn and a friend of his named Marco. And together they're leading a group of men in amazing ways in South Africa. They have recently come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the last 3 or 4 years. When Elaine and I were there in January this year, we had a chance of ministering to Marco. He had just came out of a gang that was very violent and angry and abusive. Oof. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was living with a girl. We talked to him about what he was doing. He said, you're right. He repented, got married, went into missionary training. This was just 9 months ago. Went into a missionary training school. Now he's back, and he's so on fire for the Lord. And he's doing retreats. Marco and Auburn are leading ministries to others. There's another guy named Raymond who... just amazing stories of what God will do in a life that is sold out to Jesus. My prayer is that God would raise up men and women that have tasted the things of this world and found them wanting and have a great desire to know the Lord and to follow Him and tell others about Him. And that's my prayer is for all of us today as we end in prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I hold it up today, Lord. I say, this is the truth. I ask You, Lord, that we'd be able to study it, meditate on it, that we would feed on it, and that we would be nourished by it. And this would be our source of spiritual knowledge and understanding and maturity. Not only to benefit us, and certainly that will, and not only to benefit Your church as we reach out to the world around us, but more importantly, that as we do, that You would be glorified and You would receive the glory You deserved because of who You are and what You've done in our life. I thank You for this morning, Lord. I pray, the Lord, that Your words would change our life, change the way we view You, change the way we love the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And when I was finished, that I will dismiss you. Is that still true? Okay. Well, may the Lord continue to bless you and guide you. May His light shine upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again.
The transition team and the leadership team have been meeting, and as you know, we're in the process of doing our transitioning and in the developing of a plan to go into pastoral search. There was a question of who is going to take responsibility for the pastoral search in terms of communication. I volunteered, and I said I would be glad to do that part of it. So we also are, as you know, in a process of filling out all the forms that the conference desires to match up pastors and congregations. So we are, of course, in the process of doing that, but need your assistance. And we have filled this out many times before. Everyone can recognize the where we're at. Sometimes we do well in following our own what we say we want. Sometimes we go our own way. But nevertheless, as a congregation, we want to reflect again. What is it that we as a congregation want to see in the pastor? What are the gifts and what are the areas of the church that we feel are the most important? If you look, you know, every quality that's listed on here, you say, yeah, I really resonate with that. But let's think in terms of what are the top five and what are the bottom five that we want, and then kind of scale those and rank those. So, again, we'll pass out these forms. There's also a third page, which is part of the profile that we certainly need help understanding. I see there's a bit of a correction. It says return by next Sunday, September 25. I think we missed that slightly. So we'll pass these out. If you want to fill them out, bring them next Sunday. If you want to fill them out today and just leave them here, that's all up to you. But we do need to have more of an understanding of where you individually are and what you sense God calling this church, this community, this location to be, to set priorities, and to move forward in our process. So, Chris, you want to help pass these out? I have enough for everybody. And as Chris mentioned this morning, that is our what we are working towards in terms of a vision statement. We'd like an affirmation of that next Sunday, if everyone is in agreement. It's kind of one that we can put to, do we need several more? There we go. So if anyone has any other questions as it would relate to where we are at in our process, two more? If not, we'll want to thank everyone for their participation in completing this and completing this part of the process. And as you know, the sooner we get that finished, the sooner we're moving on to the next steps. Thank you again, Jim, for bringing the word to us. Appreciate that very much. And I think, I don't know if... we're being dismissed now to go to the many nations or dismissed for...
It's only 11:30.
That's not the 12:30. If we desire to go down, have some coffee, have a discussion on the sermon today, we can certainly go down and do that or take the time to fill this in. For myself, I'm going down having a cup of coffee. Jim, you're welcome to come down and have a second cup if you'd like. All right. Thank you all very much, and have a great day.